morning. As Todd mentioned, this morning we're beginning a new series on how to handle conflict in a Christian way. So my first question for you this morning is, how many of you here really like conflict? Meaning you get excited about it, you look forward to it. Is there anybody here this morning that really enjoys conflict? And yet conflict is an inevitable part of life. If there's any group of people that should be better at handling conflict, you would think it should be Christians. And yet the truth is, not only do we seem to be better or not better at handling conflict, we often seem worse. Throughout the centuries, Christians have been responsible for and a part of just as many wars as non-Christians. In the middle of the time frame representing Christianity lies what is now referred to as the Crusades, which was a period which differs depending on who you look it up for, but somewhere between the 11th and 15th centuries, in which most of it was actually authorized and approved by the Catholic Church throughout Europe and the Middle East, where it's estimated 1.7 million people were killed, most of them Muslims. And just to put that number in perspective, it's estimated that at that time, there were 300 million people living in the world. So if you were to take the same percentage and apply that to the number of people who are living in the world today, Muslim terrorists would have to kill somewhere between 35 to 45 million people. And yet, this morning, as we start this new series, How to Handle Conflict in a Christian Way, we don't really want to focus on wars or the number of people killed throughout the centuries. We want to focus on the conflict in our own homes, in our own churches, in our own communities, because if we can get that right, then I think the other will take care of itself. While Mennonites and Anabaptists are not known for literally taking other people's lives, we are known for cutting off, for shunning, for excommunicating, and for being some of the most passive-aggressive people on earth today. Throughout this series, we are going to be focusing on how Jesus and the early church handled conflict. And other than scripture, one of the books that Alex and I are going to be drawing a lot from is a book entitled Reconcile, Conflict Transformation for Ordinary Christians by a man by the name of John Paul Lederach. He is someone who's devoted his entire life to conflict resolution. He's worked with governments in war-torn countries like Nicaragua, in Somalia, in Northern Ireland, in Colombia, in Nepal, and the Philippines. He's the founding director of the Center for Justice and Peacebuilding at Eastern Mennonite University, and he's the director of the Kroc Institute for International Peace Studies at the University of Notre Dame. But the book Reconcile is not so much about conflict transformation in war-torn countries, but as the subtitle points out, it is about conflict transformation for ordinary Christians. And his main thesis of the book is, what if reconciliation is central to the biblical message? And though he comes from a Mennonite background, Christian leaders throughout the country are recognizing the need for conflict transformation and reconciliation training for Christians. Recently, Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek Church outside of Chicago, which is most likely the largest non-denominational church in the nation, did a series specifically on this book. So what exactly is conflict? Well, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines conflict as a struggle for power, property, etc., or a strong disagreement between people, groups, etc., that results in an angry argument, or worse, or a difference that prevents agreement, or a fight, or a battle, or a war, or a competitive or opposing action of incompatibles. The Anabaptist and Mennonite tradition is that peacemaking, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God, is an essential element of the Christian life, and that nonviolence and nonresistance are teachings that Jesus expected his disciples to follow. And for the first 400 years or so that Mennonites existed, that we were supposed to live that out among one another. It has really only been the last 50 or 75 years that Mennonites have tried extending peacemaking and nonviolence and nonresistance to other people groups, governments, and nations. And the interesting thing is that we have tried extending that to other groups. We have not done so very good among ourselves. The Mennonite church is rife with dissension and splits and schisms and unresolved conflict. It's really not that different today than it has been throughout the 500-year history of the church. We might not literally kill one another, but we do not readily hesitate to dismiss one another with words or looks or actions. And I confess this morning that I am just as guilty as others. I also confess this morning that I do not like conflict. Conflict causes me physical symptoms, and it often keeps me up at night. When I became a police officer 35 years ago, I fully expected that conflict would be a part of my everyday life. When I became a pastor 15 years ago, I did not expect conflict would be a part of my everyday life. I was naive. I don't know what I was thinking. It's kind of like when two people get married and they think there's never going to be conflict or problems. In the biblical truth of Jesus, when he says, whenever two or three gather together in my name, I am with them, is trumped only by the truth that whenever two or more people get together, whether Christian or non-Christian, there will be conflict. You see, from the biblical accounts and even the historical accounts, it seems like for the first 30 years of his life, Jesus was able to live under the radar. He lived in a rather obscure town in Nazareth, and he probably was a simple carpenter following in the footsteps of his father, Joseph. But then came his baptism at the River Jordan and the descending of the Holy Spirit like a dove, and then it says that same Spirit sent him out into the desert where he was tempted by Satan. If Jesus was smart, he would have stayed there. At least when he was there, he knew who his enemy was. And then it tells us in John's gospel, especially for us that have been recently going through it in the Bible study at the Grove, very early on in John's gospel, it tells us when he returned, he immediately called his disciples. And then it tells us his first ministry thing that he did, his first sign was the miracle at the wedding feast at Cana. And in that transaction, we find the most interesting interaction between Jesus and his mother. And it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Why was Jesus so upset with his mother? Because though this was not the final hour, because that would only be when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus knew what it meant. The hour to begin his ministry, that which would lead to the final hour, had arrived. He who was able to stay under the radar for the first 30 years of his life was soon to face conflict in every area of his life. From his own family, to the Jewish religious leaders, to the Roman political leaders, and even from many of those who claimed to be his followers. Conflict at every turn. And Jesus' response to conflict was as varied as the conflict whom he experienced from. He didn't just always give in. Though there were times that he retreated or avoided specific situations, especially when he knew it was going to escalate the conflict too soon, at one time he even told his disciples that when they were to go out and preach the good news in the gospel, and if there were people that weren't going to listen to the truth, don't argue with them, just shake the dust off your sandals and walk away. Leave. And then there were other times that Jesus confronted conflict head on. To some, he showed mercy, especially those who were able to humble themselves and acknowledge their own sinfulness, and yet he challenged them to turn from their sin. To the Pharisees and the scribes and other religious leaders who seemed to lack any amount of compassion, he confronted outright. So to say that Jesus handled conflict in any one specific way is not the truth according to the scriptures. But Jesus never allowed the conflict that he was in, even when it became the most intense, to cause him to resort to violence in return. His overturning of the tables in the temple courtyard and making a whip of cords was the most violent Jesus that we have recorded in the scriptures. And even then, there is no indication that it was specifically directed at people. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, we should be looking at how Jesus handled conflict with other human beings. And for those who study and work with conflict for a living, like a man like John Paul Lederach, they use different words or phrases like conflict management or conflict resolution or conflict transformation. And when working with conflict, actually all three of those are appropriate. At times, we need to learn how to manage conflict. At other times, we need to resolve the conflict. And at other times, we need to allow the conflict to transform us. If indeed conflict is a part of our everyday lives, then instead of seeing conflict as a natural disruption to our everyday existence, we need to see conflict as a means which God uses to transform us into the people that he wants us to become. But John Paul Lederach says that conflict transformation is the most accurate because it is based on two verifiable realities. One is that conflict is normal in human relationships, and two, conflict is a motor of change. But the Bible, in the New Testament especially, doesn't use the words conflict resolution or conflict management or conflict transformation. It usually uses the word reconciliation. Why is it important that we understand reconciliation? Because it is one of the few ministries in the scriptures in which it tells us that every Christian is called to. Captured best in the second half of our passage this morning. Five times in those brief verses, we find some form of the word reconciliation. Five times should tell us that reconciliation is the theme of the passage. It is all about the ministry of reconciliation. The text itself tells us, and it forms the heart and soul of our responsibility as Christians. God has called every single one of us in the ministry of reconciliation. So it's very important that we understand what it really means in the scriptures. And there's actually two aspects to the word reconciliation in the Bible. One is reconciled to God, and the other is reconciled to one another. And in God's view, we can't have the one without the other. We will never be reconciled to one another the way God intends us to be reconciled to one another until we're first reconciled to God. And once we're reconciled to Him, then we will see the need to be reconciled to one another. The first part of the ministry of reconciliation, the most important part of the passage this morning, is to bring the message of reconciliation to sinners, to share the good news that God, through Jesus Christ, has ended the hostility, the enmity, the alienation, the separation between Himself and sinful people. That all of us can be reconciled to God. That we can be friends forever. Or as many of the teenagers use today, the slash tag, BFF, best friends forever. That is the gospel message. That is the good news. It is possible for sinners to be reconciled to God. And it is our primary calling as Christians to share that message with others. That reconciliation comes to each person only after each person acknowledges their own sinfulness, confessing that sinfulness to God, repenting or agreeing to turn from their sinfulness, and putting their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That is the only way that we can be made right with God, or having been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And when it comes to resolving conflict or the ministry of reconciliation, whether it be in families or communities or in nations or between nations throughout the world, here's the problem as I see it. We are trying to resolve the conflict when the people that are involved in the conflict do not have the right view of God or have never been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I think back to my trip several years ago with Christian peacemakers teams to Israel and the West Bank, only to discover that some on the team were not Christian at all. And I observed some of them, along with some who did claim to be Christian, seeming to provoke as much violence at times as the others were trying to prevent. It didn't seem that much difference in my days when I was a state trooper, when I sometimes observed other police officers provoking violence. That is not the ministry of reconciliation. One cannot really work at the second part of the ministry of reconciliation, reconciliation with and between others, until that person has first been reconciled to God. You see, the key to our entire passage this morning lies back in the first part of the passage in verse 14, where it says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Without that, peacemaking and reconciliation efforts will always fall short. Reconciled to God through Jesus Christ is the first step to the ministry of reconciliation. But the Greek word translated in our passage this morning as reconciliation also means to be reconciled to one another and to other human beings. The English dictionary defines reconciliation in the following ways: the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after an argument or disagreement, or even after a conflict, or the process of finding a way to make two different ideas, facts, etc., exist or be true at the same time. The action of reconciling, or the state of being reconciled, or a sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church, where one has been made right with God again, also known as penance. All to say that as we begin our series this morning on how to handle conflict in a Christian way and reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation is not an easy ministry, but it is something that we are all called to do. So as we begin our series this morning, I think it's important that we acknowledge several things, actually five things that I thought of. One thing is we need to acknowledge that conflict is a part of our everyday life. As long as there are sinful human beings here on earth, there will always be conflict. The second thing, long-lasting and effective conflict resolution and reconciliation between people will only take place when people's relationship with God is being made right. And that includes our own relationship with God. Number three, for those of us who claim to have been made right with God through Jesus Christ, through our repentance and faith in Christ, then we need to accept the fact that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. First, inviting people to be reconciled to God, and then working at reconciling to one another. The fourth, resolving conflict and the ministry of reconciliation is not easy. There are no simple solutions or answers, and there is no one-size-fits-all solution to handling conflict. And number five, which I think is the most important, we need to acknowledge that for the most part, we have stunk at it. Too often we have been passive aggressive. Too often we have fled or avoided or looked the other way, whatever your preferred method of avoidance is, or flight. And too often we have responded with the fight response, whether it be physical violence or cutoff or alienation or name calling, you name it. None of those ways which are synonymous with Jesus' way of handling conflict. And so today, we gather at a time in which our nation has seen many, many, many ways in which conflict has not been handled in the right way. We have seen two black men, who were killed by police. We jump to conclusions. We don't know if it was because of their race. We don't know if they were completely innocent. But we do know by now what all the rhetoric and all the name-calling can lead to is now we have seen five police officers that were shot and killed. And if you really want to know how difficult this is, put yourself in the shoes of the Dallas police chief, who is black, whose own son was shot and killed by police on Father's Day in 2010, after he shot and killed a police officer, who is now grieving the loss of five of his own police officers. And yet we are pretty certain that more guns is not the answer. Because those two are not the only, or three now, are not the only incidents that happened this past week in confrontations between police and other people. Those are the three that we saw on the news. Two other, or at least two other suspects were killed by police. One other police officer was shot and killed. And 66 people were shot last weekend over the 4th of July in the city of Chicago alone. That is the nation in which we find ourselves in today. And so instead of my prayer for the close of this message this morning, I would invite us to pause in a moment of silence for the two men that lost their lives and the five police officers and all the others in this country that have lost their lives in all the violence over this past week.